For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable power, greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Well, good morning again, and it's great to have you here. We are in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians that we are calling Before There Was Time. God's designs and the destiny of all things. And what we're trying to get at in this sermon series, as we look at this book, is we're asking the question, what is God doing in the world, in space and time? What is he up to? We talk about this book that was very influential in our culture called The Purpose-Driven Life, sold an incredible amount of copies. And the question that I think Ephesians is asking is, what is God's purpose? What is God, what is driving him? What is behind the things that you experience, the things that our planet experiences, the things even cosmically that are happening? What is he up to in the universe? And what's happened is Paul has spent some time trying to uncover that, and he's focused on this group of people in Ephesus who have become Christians. And he says, the reason that you're here, the reason that you're in the church, the reason that you're experiencing these things is because God set his love upon you freely before the world was made. Before the foundations of the world, God decided to love you. And we talked about the Pessonnel Catechism for kids. Why does God love me? Because he loves me. His love is free upon you. And what Paul will do now is he will enter into the first of a couple prayers in this letter of Ephesians. And these are the things that he prays for. And as I was looking at the content of his prayer, it caused me to ask the question, what is important for your life? Right? As I think about my job as pastor here, those of you who are part of this church, what should I be asking God for you? And maybe you're visiting, or maybe you want to ask the question for yourself, what does God want for you? What does God want from you? At the end of the day, when all is said and done, what is his purpose in your life? What is he doing? What kinds of things does he think are important? And Paul is going to answer this in the following way. He says this. He says, before this reason, that is because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, evidence that they belong to God. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I'm going to stop there. You see, friends, when Paul asks this question, what's important for a new Christian? What's important for Ironworks Church? What matters in your life right now is that you would know something that you don't presently know. Do you see that there? Because my prayer is that this church would get its act together, he says. No. He says, my prayer is that the eyes of your hearts would be opened. Now, this language is very, 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 I'm sorry to use this language. Commentators refer to this language as being, quote, pregnant. That's what they say. And that means that it's contains other meaning than you might see on the surface. And it comes from the Old Testament. So Psalm 119:18, the psalmist writes this. He says, "O God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." Or what about Job? We've talked about Job a lot lately. At the end of the story of Job, as he has had the most consequential months of his entire life, what does he say to God? He said, "God, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes have seen you." I have an entirely different perspective on God now than what I had previous. My eyes have been opened. Or what about the Lord Jesus? When Jesus would preach, do you remember what he would say frequently? He would say, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever has eyes to see, let him see. Whoever has a mind to understand, let him understand." And what he's getting at there is he's saying, simply having eyes is not adequate to see what God wants you to see. And friends, I hope that you will allow that truth to sink into your souls this morning. What Paul is saying and what Paul is doing in praying these things, and what I would say to you this morning, what I've experienced is true for my life, is that God's will for you is to know some things that you don't presently know. And the only way to know them is what? If God does something supernaturally. Look at the content of Paul's prayer. He says, "I pray, O God, that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation." Now, what does revelation mean? It's a book of the Bible. It's, you know, when the world is going to come crashing down, we might say. But at its heart, the word revelation means to reveal, right? So at Christmas time, what happens? We get all of our kids on, you know, by the tree, and they are so excited because they can't wait for the presents to what? Be revealed or be uncovered or be opened. And what Paul is saying is, he says, "Oh God, I wish that you would reveal to this church some things about you that they don't presently know. That's what I want. That's what I'm up to. That's what I'm after." In John 16:13, as Jesus was telling of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, "When the Spirit comes, he will come and he will reveal things. He will open the eyes of people." And this is what Paul zeroes in on. He says, "I am asking, O God, that you would reveal to your church three things." And I'm holding up the right number of fingers. Three things. He says, "I want them to know about their hope. I want them to know about God's inheritance, and I want them to know about Christ's power." Three things: hope, inheritance, and power. So let's look at those three together. Verse 18, he's asking that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. And this idea comes up all throughout the New Testament. So in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes this. He says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." What Peter is getting at there is that all of us have our minds and our desires focused on something in the future that we don't presently have, and that's called hope. Right, so I want to ask you to consider, what is it that you're hoping for this morning? What have you hoped for recently? For some of you, perhaps it's for a relationship to be healed. Maybe it's for a promotion in a job that you want. Maybe it's for some provision. You know, I've hoped for $15,000, right? Asked God for these things. You know, our minds are looked upon things that are uncertain, and we turn to hope that they will become true. And what Paul says this morning, he says, if you are going to function as a Christian, my prayer for you is that you would know this hope that God has called you to, that you would know what he is preparing for you. Listen to how he writes of it elsewhere in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And folks, some of you will suffer immensely. Some of you have experienced incredible brokenness in your lives. And my heart is heavy as we have prayed for that. And what Paul is saying, for those of you who have been there and have experienced that, he's saying, though the reality that God is preparing for you right now in heaven is not worth existing in the same sentence as the worst things that you've experienced on this earth. It is not worth comparing. Jesus spoke of it in this way. He said, when a man goes to look at a field and finds that there's a treasure buried in that field, what will he do? He will sell all of his possessions to buy that field so that he can have that treasure. And friends, the substance of the metaphor is this, that God has, for those of you who are in Christ, he has an inheritance that is so breathtaking that if you saw it, that you would sell everything you have in order to gain it. That's the metaphor. You know, and as I was pondering this passage and thinking about it, you know, it occurred to me in several places that I believe that Paul, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, yes, Paul makes reference to this event that happened in his life. He said, you know, I was captured up into the third heaven, and I saw things about which I may not utter. And I saw these glorious things that I'm not allowed to tell you about. But friends, what I suspect may have happened is I think Paul saw something. I think he had a perspective on a small piece of what God is preparing for his church, and it was absolutely captivating. And he said, I'm not allowed to tell about it, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that these people would have a bigger view of what God is doing for you than you presently have. And friends, I'll ask you this morning, what if this hope captivated your life to the extent that everything in your life was centered around obtaining it? What if that were true? You know, what if, for example, I told you that over in our storage space over there, you know, that buried underneath is a treasure unlike anything you've ever seen. You know, we would all be in there digging after church, wouldn't we? What Paul is saying is that the hope that God is preparing you for, the hope that he is building for you in heaven right now, is absolutely beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Words are not able to be connected together to adequately do justice for the inheritance he has for his church. And his prayer, therefore, is that you would know it in greater measure. And that is why he prays, because that is how it is communicated. So that's the first thing. Prays that we would have a hope that shapes us, that commands our life, and it acts as a centering force in our lives. Second thing he says, and this is a really, this one tricked me up quite a bit. He says this. He says, I pray that you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance for the saints. What's the word there? I pray that you would know the glorious inheritance, what? Look at the word. Don't trust me. Look down at your papers. I pray that you would know the glorious inheritance. What's the preposition? Is that right, Laura? In the saints. Now, what in the world is Paul saying there? I pray that you would know this inheritance in the church. What is he talking about? And commentators have made mention of this, puzzling over it, because it's confusing. Because up until this point in chapter 1, what Paul is saying is that God has an inheritance not in you, but for you. Something you'll receive, something that will be captivating and glorious and breathtaking and worth giving all of your life toward. That's what he's doing. But now he turns it around and he says, no, I want you to know the inheritance that's in you. What is he saying there? This is very strange. Well, what commentators have brought out is that what God is doing in the church, and saints, as we said a couple Sundays ago, is another word for those of you who belong to Jesus in the church. It's called holy ones. It comes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It says, you're a people holy to the Lord. You're God's treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth. And what Paul, I believe, is saying here is that if you are in Christ, if you are part of God's universal church, then you, friends, are God's inheritance. We talk about you inheriting things. What this passage is saying, I pray that your eyes would be open, that you would know his inheritance that is located in the saints. That's glorious. Some of you, I know, and I've experienced it as well, some of you believe that God looks at you and he works really hard just to tolerate you. Okay? What Paul is saying here is that you are God's inheritance, that you are his treasure, that you belong to him, and it's glorious. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. This is what is written there. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." See, friends, if you were in Christ this morning, God looks on you, and he doesn't look on you tolerating you. He looks on you with delight. He looks on you like you will one day look on your inheritance. When you see a glimpse of it, and your soul is filled with delight, that's how, says Holy Scripture, God sees you this morning, if you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you have to work and work and work and work and work and work and work so that the good will outweigh the bad, so that God will say, okay, I guess you can be here this morning? That's a lie. Don't believe it. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've trusted in Christ, he says, I delight in you. You are my inheritance this morning. Hallelujah, can I say? Amen to that. So that's the first thing. He wants you to know that the hope, wants you to know God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Thirdly, and I think perhaps most importantly, I'm going to read for you what he says. Verse 19, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So he says, I want, Ironworks Church, you to know God's power towards you, and this is how I'm going to define it. Number one, it's immeasurable. Number two, it's toward those of you who believe, right? Those of you who are in Christ. Now look at what he says next. I have spent a long time pondering this, and I have come to the conclusion that it's really crucial. He says, the power that is toward you, verse 19, accords with, or means is comparable to, or in accordance with, the working of God's might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then listen to this very carefully. And he seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly places, here it comes up again, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And I'm going to stop there. Now, this gets glossed over a lot. This is not something you will hear very frequently if you go to another church to hear an Ephesians sermon series. But I have become convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this language being used here, Christ being in the heavenly places above, listen to how he describes it, all power, dominion, and authority. Now let's remember where this came up. Chapter 1, verse 3, he has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. We talked a lot about that, what's going on there. This is very strange. Comes up again, he says, Christ has been exalted above all authority, all power, all dominion. Chapter 2, verse 2, he's going to say, when you were outside of Christ, you were under the control of powers and dominions. And then fast forward all the way to chapter 6, verse 12, he says this. He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but what is it against? Powers of wickedness in this present darkness. And friends, this is, I cannot emphasize to you how important of a point this is this morning. You see, what we've talked about in past weeks, Ephesians is loved by so many people, including me, because it is one of the richest teachings in all of the Bible on so many things that you are feeling right now. Parenting, children, work, right? Relationships, communicating. You're feeling that brokenness. And this is where Paul is going to go with it. You want to understand why that brokenness feels the way it does, why it's so difficult to make progress in some of those issues, why you deal with them again and again and again and again. What does Paul say? Chapter 6, verse 12 is the explanation for that. He says, well, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but what? Battle against authorities that you don't see. Why does he say we do not battle against flesh and blood? Because it looks like we do. Right? We have a totally wrong conception. If we think of spiritual powers and authorities is like levitating the chair. That's not the ordinary way it works. What's the ordinary way it works? Answer, in things like parenting, marriage, work, relationships. That's the context of chapter 6, friends. There's no levitation going on, chapter 4, 5. And so think through with me, what is Paul saying in chapter 1? I want to point out a couple of things for you. He says, Christ is exalted above every what? What's the word used? You have to see this. If you don't see it, this will not benefit you. He is exalted against above every what? He's exalted above every authority. What is he saying there? There are forces that are unseen that have authority over things. You are subject, friends, this world is subject to forces that have real power and real authority. That's why this word is used over and over again throughout Ephesians. And you dismiss this to your own peril. Where's one of my favorite acts, favorite places in the New Testament where we see the power of Satan come out in the life of Peter is what? Where does Satan manifest himself in the life of Peter? When he's rebuking Jesus. He says, Jesus, you'll never go to the cross. Come on, you're better than that. What does Jesus say to him? He says, get behind me. What? Satan. Right? The powers and authority of this darkness surfaces not in levitating the chairs, but in the argument you had last week with your spouse. That's where it shows up, friends. And you wonder why it's so hard to make progress. You wonder why it's so difficult to gain traction in some of these things. Work, parenting, children, communicating. Answer, says Holy Scripture. Because there are powers and authorities that are at work. And therefore, Paul spends the most time in this section saying, my prayer for you, my longing for you, that which I want for you so desperately is that you would know the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power in this realm. And you go through life not looking to that power, not in on your face before him when you find that your communication has hit the toilet, or when your parenting is at the end of itself, when you turn to all other resources and you're not on your face asking for Christ's power, you do so at your own peril, I believe. Listen to what Paul says here. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. Talks about being weak and something so many of us have experienced so often. He says this. He says, God said to me, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. See, friends, what Paul would have for you and I this morning is he would have you in all of your weakness have the power of Christ rest upon you. And what he wants for you is he wants for you to come to Christ, to have the eyes of your heart open, to see things you've never seen before, to be captivated by this hope, and to live lives of humble dependence upon him as you battle with things seen and unseen, as you go throughout this life subject to all sorts of things that I don't really understand, but nevertheless, trusting in, relying on, clinging to the power of Christ that is immeasurable. Can you receive that this morning? Well, as we look towards this table, I want to bring out one other thing for you. And that is verse 22. This is what it says in closing. He says, and God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to Darren. He didn't. He says he gave him as head over all things to who? To the church. How is it that all that I've said works its way out practically in your lives? How is it that, you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, I could really have used some help in this, that, and other thing. How is it that you seek those things? Answer, verse 22, he says, God has given Christ as head over all things to where? the church. God has designed the church, the place, the community, the relationships where his power is just explodes into all these situations. He says it's not the individuals, it's where? To the church. The church is the organism that Christ, it says in the language there, wants to fill up. Right? The one who fills all things, or at the end of chapter 3, that God is filling up with his fullness. It's in the church. And friends, I have no higher joy, no higher desire, and I will have no other higher joy as it pertains to you than if God would grant me the privilege of seeing this passage fulfilled in this church and in your lives. I was praying for you earlier, and I try to set my mind and imagine, God, what would it look like if this church became captivated by you? If we became, if our prayer meetings were overflowed, if this iron space, you know, was too small because we were on our faces seeking your power. That when we're in conflict, we're on our faces before you because we realize that there are authorities at work that we don't understand. That we come to church hungry to have the eyes of our heart blown open. That's my prayer this morning. I prayed it all through the songs. God, blow the doors of this place wide open so that this people could see something about you that they haven't seen before. And friends, as we turn to the table, that's what this table is for. Christ would bid you welcome. He'd bid you come in, and he would say to you, yes, you're weak. Yes, you have failures. Would you taste and see how deeply I love you? Would you taste of my love this morning? That's what he's doing in the table. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we come here and we praise you. We glorify you, Holy Spirit, for you have loved us so deeply. God, we come to this time and we feel so unworthy to be the object of your inheritance. But Lord, I pray with Paul that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see things that we've never seen before, to blow the doors of this place wide open. To let us be a people that is captivated by hope in you, captivated by your love for us, to have courage to love and serve others as you would have us do, trusting in your immeasurable power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.